to Galatians chapter. Here's the outline that we showed last week, and we'll look at this morning the entire first bullet point of the salutation. This is the first five verses or so of the letter. Let's just read these as Paul begins the letter. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present. As we mentioned last Sunday, what is absent in the salutation? What did Paul not do that he does in a lot of his epistles? Yes, he expresses thanks in some way. Paul wants to get right to the problem. So he says terms like grace and peace to you, and that's correct. That's in verse 3. But in terms of saying, I'm thankful for you, brethren, for this reason or that reason, that's absent in Galatians. He doesn't say that. And of course, we're not in Paul's mind, but that might indicate that he thought that the reason for writing, which begins in verse 6, he states that in a moment, I've got to get right to that issue. So he doesn't express any thankfulness. So Paul refers to himself in what way? Who was Paul, by the way, and how does he phrase it in these opening words? He's an apostle. Now, did the Lord pick all his apostles? Did he hand choose them? Yes. Go back to the gospel records. He called Matthew from the tax office, and he went to the sea and called Peter and Andrew and James and John from the fishing boats and all these other apostles. Jesus called them all. So could it be said of all the apostles, Matthew, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ. Every apostle was handpicked. What made Paul's apostleship, and this may be a minor point, but we'll spend just a moment on it, what made Paul's apostleship a little different than the original 12? Okay, that's correct. Yes, Paul was chosen, but not exactly in the same way. The Lord wasn't on the earth when Paul was chosen an apostle. And we'll get to a passage in Acts chapter 9 just in a moment. You'll see there on the chart. But Paul is simply saying, and this is a brief indication of Paul already getting to the defense of his apostleship. Because obviously, what were these Judaizing teachers doing in Galatia in Paul's absence? Absolutely. If you want to defeat a man, and I don't mean bare knuckles wise, what do you got to do? You got to discredit him. You got to attack his character. If you can successfully defeat a man's character, then what about his public teaching? It's not going to mean anything. And so Paul has to defend his right to speak as an apostle. So he simply says, look, no man made me an apostle. Not at all. The references there in Romans 1, the first verse, 1 Corinthians 1, the first verse, Paul begins those letters in essence, the same way. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. God put me in this position. Now, let's look at that Acts chapter 9, verse 15 passage. So just quickly turn back to Acts chapter 9. This, of course, we know to be the account of Paul being visited by the Lord. Did the original 12 apostles see the Lord? Well, obviously, they spent 3 years with him. Did Paul see the Lord? He did, not in the same way, because the Lord had left the earth, but the Lord revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus and told him what you've got to do. So he went into Damascus, he met the man's name who was in Damascus, who helped Paul? Ananias. He taught him the truth. It's obvious that Ananias baptized Paul, but did Ananias have some opening concerns? He wasn't too receptive to what he was told to do regarding Paul. And look at verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. After Ananias is speaking in verses 13 and 14, Lord, I don't know about this guy. I mean, I've heard a lot of things about him and this and that and the other thing. And the Lord says, verse 15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. Now there's strong indication. I've picked him. I've chosen him. And he's my vessel. He's my servant. And so when Paul writes in this letter, an apostle. My version has in parentheses, not sent from men. No man sent me on this journey, gave me this mission. No man called me. The Lord called me. God the Father and Jesus Christ called me. So right off the bat, Paul gets right into his right to speak. I am an apostle. I am an ambassador for the king, and I'm speaking on those grounds. Paul also mentions, look at the first part of verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me. Now those, we don't know their names, but we suggested last week when we introduced the book, I believe Paul wrote the book from Ephesus on the third journey. And I believe you can plug this letter into Acts chapter 19. He was in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years, preaching and teaching. And that was right before that Ephesian riot took place. So if that be correct, I believe it is, but if it's correct, then the brethren who were with Paul could be the ones he refers to here. All the brethren who are with me, all the Ephesian saints who he was worshiping with and teaching and so forth, that would be a reference to those brethren in verse 2. So Paul, along with these unnamed brethren, he begins the letter saying this is being sent to the churches in Galatia. Now, look at these other pertinent New Testament truths that are mentioned. The last part of verse 1, after Paul identifies himself, he's an apostle, not sent from men. How does verse 1 conclude? I think this is important. What's Paul mention? All right, he mentions the resurrection of Jesus. We don't have time to do this, but if you go back and you look at the preaching in the book of Acts, first by the Apostle Peter, he's the prominent apostle in the first part of the book, and then Paul sort of takes center stage. But you go back and look at the recorded sermons in the book of Acts. Of course, I'm sure there were lots of others that the Holy Spirit didn't reveal. But what was a predominant theme that was mentioned over and over and over in those sermons? The resurrection of Christ. Yes, and they were witnesses. That was hammered over and over again. And so Paul makes another notation, another citation to that. I'm called to be an apostle by God and the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, whom the Father raised from the dead. He is alive, so our King lives. Look at verse 4 as well. Here are other truths. He gave himself for our sins. We're talking about the bedrock of New Testament Christianity. Jesus came to die for mankind. He gave himself for our sins. Isn't that what Paul mentions in verse 4? And also look at the next phrase. Why else did Jesus come, according to Paul? Galatians 1, verse 4. Not just to die for us, but what else? To deliver us or save us from what? This present evil age. That's right. So verse 3, when Paul gives these sort of standard or obligatory phrases like grace and peace to you, which you would expect in a letter. Grace from God. Peace with God. How do you achieve grace and peace with God? The answer is in verse 4. Christ had to give himself for you and me so that we might have grace. And Christ came to deliver us from this present evil age so that we might be delivered out of this world. So it's all connected. So, yes, Paul writing, he's going to get right to his point in a moment. But he does give a few brief introductory comments that really stand as the bedrock of New Testament teaching. He's an apostle, not sent from men, but sent from God. Grace and peace belong to men through Christ, whom God raised from the dead. And he sacrificed himself for us that we might be delivered out of this present evil age. So those are some of the opening comments. But that's really the extent of Paul's introduction. As we suggested last week, perhaps you have a friend, an acquaintance, brother or sister in the Lord, and they're headed down a path that you are pretty sure is not good. And so either I'm going to call them or I'm going to write them a letter, write an email, whatever. And it's so serious, you want to get right to it and start addressing your concerns. You might, the Holy Spirit is the author of the letter. We don't dispute that at all, obviously. But Paul does spend a few salutary moments, but he's going to get right on the issue, starting in verse 6. So that's how we see the opening of the letter. All right, now let's get to the reason why he's writing. Verses 6 through 10. Let's read these together. Andrew, if you would, please. Paul says, I am amazed. Whatever version you happen to be using, there's three or four that we mainly use. Are the terms amazed or marveled? Is that the consensus of the terms in the text? And anybody have any other different term? Paul says, astonished. Okay. I'm astonished. I'm amazed. I marvel. And Paul didn't mean marvel. Boy, I really marvel at that. Like, I'm impressed. He wasn't impressed with this at all. I am amazed that you saints were already deserting or turning away from Christ who called you. Look what he says in verse 6. Are all men called by the gospel? Well, yes. The New Testament teaches that. All men are called by the gospel. So these Galatian Christians had answered the gospel call. As we again said last week, Paul began each journey in the Acts record going through Galatia in his preaching. And even when Paul wasn't in Galatia but off preaching somewhere else, I'm quite sure we have no trouble believing that the Galatian saints would teach other people, that there was always teaching to be done. And so as men would obey the Lord, men would answer the gospel call. So Paul said, look, God called you. The Lord called you. And I am amazed that you're turning from him. And really the amazement, he says, really it's that you have turned so soon. It's not like they had been Christians for decades and decades, and then they turned. Paul says, it's almost like you haven't spent any time with the Lord at all. I'm amazed that you're doing this. Now, let's spend just a moment. This is by no means a Greek class, and I'm no Greek professor. But there is a point that we need to make here that I think the Greek scholars can help us. The grammatical term here is in the middle voice. In the Greek, you've got the active voice, the middle voice, and the passive voice. Active voice is you're doing the acting. The passive voice is something's being done to you. You're the object. Middle voice is in between. You're doing it to yourself. So when Paul says that you're deserting from the Lord, they were doing this to themselves. No one was doing it to them. They couldn't say, well, Paul starts to fuss at him, and they could say, well, look, I'm a victim. No, you're doing it to yourself. Now, why would we want to emphasize that? Well, what does Calvinism teach? One of the tulip doctrine? Well, once saved, always saved. The preservation of saints? What does this verse do to that? You can fall. In fact, in chapter 5, Paul will say, you have fallen from grace. You can fall from grace. So, if anyone believes, and we'll be polite about this, but let's just be brutally honest. If anyone believes that once you have gained your salvation, that you cannot lose it, what would Paul say? Oh, yes, you can. You can lose your salvation. And you know how I know that? Because I used to talk to these Galatian Christians, and they were guilty of deserting from Christ or turning away from the Lord, and they did it to themselves. So one can lose his or her. Took themselves away from the Lord. They did it to themselves. I just wanted to bring that up. And I know we all understand that, but we all work with people. And there are people in our families that believe this idea of once saved, always saved. It's a very comforting doctrine, is how one creed book describes it. Well, there's no comfort to it. And if there's any comfort, it's false comfort. It's false hope. And it's just not true. And this passage to the Galatians, I believe, illustrates that very powerfully. Okay, so that's just one thing that I want us to look at. To depart from Christ is indeed a fatal error, is it not? Let's look at a couple of passages here. In John chapter 6, you recall the episode Jesus fed the 5,000. And then the next day, he went across the Sea of Galilee. And this horde of people followed him. Now, why did they follow him? Because they were so impressed with his teaching? Why did they else, God? They wanted more food. That's right. They wanted more bread. And so Jesus had a great discourse in that chapter. We can't go into all that for obvious reasons. But John eventually records in that chapter, at from that moment on, many of his disciples walked with him no more. They fell away. They quit following. And Jesus turned to the apostles and he said, will you fall away also? Will you go the same way? And I do want to look at what Peter says in John 6, verse 68. What did he say? Lord, to whom shall we go? Now listen carefully. To whom shall we go? What did he say next? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go to get what we need? There's nowhere else to go. No other source out there. And Peter said that magnificently. No other name given among men, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The same apostle said that also in Acts chapter 4. So, again, it's the Lord or nobody else. There's no other way. And to fall away, to leave him like these Galatian saints did, Paul's just trying to emphasize how grave an error they're committing. And it could not be overstated one way or the other. All right? The sad reality, look at, now back in Galatians 1, look at verse 7, the first part of verse 7. Here's the sad reality. The Galatian Christians, they weren't leaving Christ for another, because as Paul says in the first part of verse 7, is there really another? There's not another. There's no other option. You can have, go to a restaurant and order all kinds of different meats, have your choice of vegetables, and one is as good as another. It's just a matter of your preference. But when we're talking about things like this, there really is no another. And I want to illustrate, it's a crude illustration, but I think it's effective. That's why I chose to use it. That this viable alternative, all right? Let's say our task is to get from Athens to Huntsville. Now, that's something we've just got to do. Maybe you have an appointment. Maybe you've got a job interview. Whatever it is, you've got to get over there. Well, how can you get there? Well, you can go south to Decatur, down another U.S. highway, and you'll hit Interstate 565, and that takes you then to Huntsville. You can get that way. Is there another way? Yeah. You can go from Athens to Decatur, or rather, not to Decatur, but to 565 off of I-65, then pick up the same road and then go to Huntsville. So, we just asked the basic question, is one route as good or viable as another? Well, it is. Let's say the route that I chose today, I'm going to go just straight down 70. That's where I live out on that end of town, so I'll just get on 72 and go right into Huntsville. Is that route always better than the others? Well, not necessarily. Why? Could be a wreck. Could be a lot of bad traffic out there. And so, the route that's best today, would it be the best one tomorrow? Well, no, I don't know. It could be, could not be. So in situations like this, illustrations like this show us that, you know, in trivial matters, well, sometimes there is a viable alternative somewhere else. And each situation will determine or demand my attention as to, well, but this is the better way today. Now, obviously, we can't take that same kind of thinking, can we, and apply it to this. This is always the right way. There's no other way to do this. Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 16, he who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him that sent me. If you remit the sins of any, they are remitted. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That's in John 20. Jesus gave the apostles the authority. So when Paul went through Galatia and planted those churches and did his preaching, he taught them the truth. What was the Galatians' obligation to that? They got to go by it. They got to follow it. And if they desert and try some other route like these, but it's the exact same situation Paul is describing here. And he was rebuking these Galatian saints, and we need to take the same message to heart as well. Look at the last part of verse 7. To preach anything else other than what the apostles preached. Paul uses, I think, again, some pretty strong terms. After he says in verse 6 that they were leaving the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which really isn't another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. What if a person preaches anything else other than what's revealed in the New Testament? According to Paul that we just read, what is he doing? He's perverting the gospel. He's distorting, twisting, wresting the scripture, making it say something that doesn't mean to say. Acts 15, when Paul was involved in that Jerusalem conference, remember the apostles wrote that letter. And they basically said, we've heard that some went out from among us to whom we gave no authority, and they're troubling your souls. They're distorting. Really planted his feet on defending not only his apostleship, but the gospel which he preached. And he's letting the Galatian Christians sort of have it right now. Now, here's how we know Paul is just as serious as he can be. What's he say in verse 8? But even if we, referring to him and any other apostle, even if we or what? An angel. Now stop right here just for a moment and go back to your recollections of the Old Testament classes we go through here. We studied all those Old Testament books. How often or how many times did God dispense an angel to deal with one situation or another in the days of the Old Testament? Well, several times. Did that angel ever do anything other than what God wanted him to do? Or to say anything other than what God wanted him to say? Angels are faithful servants of God. And they were dispensed on this occasion or that occasion with this message or that message. And if an angel appeared, he said what was needed to be said. He spoke just like God wanted him to. But Paul says, now look here. This is how serious this is. Even if I walk in your assembly or an angel walk right down this aisle and start teaching anything else other than, as Paul says, what we have preached to you, anything at all different, what's he say? Let him be accursed. The word is anathema, and it means to fall under a divine curse. That's all that term means. But it's a thing that's accursed by God. Now, how serious is that? That's pretty serious. It's pretty serious. And Paul repeats it in verse 8. Verse 9. I said it before, I'm going to say it again. Even if an angel marched right in our assembly and said, you know that idea about baptism? I have something else I want to tell you about that. Paul said, don't you believe him? Don't you listen to him? It's not so. The gospel that was preached to you is what the truth is. So that gives us an idea of just how serious Paul took this. Yes, sir, Doug. Okay, 2 Corinthians, correct. And appearances can be deceiving. You've got to listen to a man, what a man teaches and what he says, his arguments that he makes from the scripture. And if it's not what was preached by the apostles, remember, a divine curse or to bring anathema upon a man. And if God has cursed something, that pretty much settles it. That's where that sits. Okay, now, just a thought question. Go back to our earlier chart we looked at how to get from one city to the other. What about other routes that men have taken? You ever been handed a publication by the Watchtower Society? You ever read through one of those? Or had a sit-down study with some Mormons and look at the Book of Mormon and see what those things say? Or look at a denominational creed book and see what it says? Are those viable alternatives? Well, they're alternatives, but they're not viable ones. They won't get you where you need to go. And so Paul wouldn't, I get the idea, and of course, verse 10, Paul says, I'm not worried about pleasing you. Whether you like me or not about what I'm saying, that's not really my concern. What was his concern? But basically, it's what he was doing, and that's what he does. Okay, now, I looked at, this was shown also last week, and I want you to look at these three propositions. These don't always follow the lines of the outline as we showed it. Sometimes they'll bridge a chapter or here or there. But we're going to look at the proposition number one this morning. And the first proposition Paul is stating that needs to be proved is this: his apostleship. My apostleship is from God. It did not come from man. Now, Paul says that. That's not proof. That's just what he's stating. But now he's going to have to prove that. And the proposition that we're looking at this morning, there are five proof statements in defense of this first proposition. Four of the five are in chapter 1. The fifth one takes up the first part of chapter 2. So let's look at these real quickly. This will take us to the end of the first chapter. So here's the first proposition. Paul says, my message is from God. I didn't get it. I didn't invent it. It didn't come from men. I wasn't taught it by any other man. I got it straight from the Lord. Now, how does Paul go about proving that? Well, let's look at these individually. Here's the proof statements. Look at verse 12. Paul says, nobody taught me this. Someone says, well, Paul got his apostleship, Paul got his teaching, since he wasn't in the original group, then the other apostles must have taught him. Paul says, that's not so. That's not how it worked. Jesus revealed it to me. The Lord revealed it to me. For example, when Paul says in Ephesians 3, when you read what I wrote, you'll have my insight into the mystery of Christ. So we can take Paul's writings. He has the same level of authority as all the other apostles. So first proof, nobody taught me. His second proof, look at my former lifestyle and conduct. What was Paul before he became a Christian? And don't just say a Jew. He was a Pharisee. In fact, he calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. Was Paul a rising star? Would you say that? Yes, he was. He had advanced far beyond many of his contemporaries. In fact, he says that. Probably one day he'd have been sitting on the Sanhedrin. I'm doing some ifing, but that's probably where he was headed. So, for Paul to say, look, my message is from God. It didn't come from men. Paul could say, and here's another way I can prove that. Look at my former lifestyle and conduct. What was Paul's conduct to the Gospels, relative to the Gospel, before he became a Christian? How did he act? Yeah, he didn't defend it at all, did he? In fact, what did he try to do? He tried to destroy it, to end it. The references are in Acts. He stood by while who was killed? Stephen held the cloaks or the garments of those that stoned him. And he mentions that in 1 Timothy 1. I was a persecutor, but God extended mercy and grace to me. So Paul says, here's another way I'm proving that. I didn't get this from men because I tried to end this thing before I became a Christian. So he does mention that. It's not something that I think that as a Jew, Paul wouldn't have chosen this. It wasn't his idea. He was called by God. Paul had some initial preaching efforts after his conversion. Look in Galatians 1 now, starting in verse 15. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult flesh and blood. See, Paul said, I didn't go to anybody to be taught. I didn't have to have that done. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, talking about the original 12. But I went away to where? To Arabia. And then back again to, where was he converted? In Damascus, verse 18. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, of course, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Also, I'm telling you the truth. Look at my initial efforts. I went up to from Damascus, I didn't even go to Jerusalem. Let me go sit at the feet of Matthew and Peter and James and John and have them teach me. Paul said, I didn't do that. I didn't have to do that. In fact, I went the other way. I went into Arabia and preached right off the bat. And then came back to Damascus. Then when he says in verse 18, and 3 years later, that's when I went to Jerusalem. I believe that's the Jerusalem visit that you have recorded in Acts chapter 9. His first time to go there. And as Luke writes, he tried to join the disciples. And what did the disciples think in Jerusalem? We're not doing this. This has got to be a trick. He's come here to kind of get a foothold in the... So Paul says, and I just have a quick... We won't go through all this, but I believe there are visits recorded in Paul's life, his time to go to Jerusalem. And I believe, again, this first visit, this 15-day visit, is the one mentioned there in Acts chapter 9, with what Paul is saying here. Other than that, he did not need to go to Jerusalem to be taught by the apostles. That's not, he says, that proves, another way, that I didn't have to be educated. I got this straight from God. How much can you learn in 15 days? A little. And also look at verse 18, when he says, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with, or to see, your version may say, to see Peter. That word see in the original Greek language means to become to meet or to get acquainted with. And the idea is, Paul didn't even know Peter. He'd never met him before. How could he have been taught by Peter with somebody he didn't even know? This visit was for the purpose of just meeting the apostles, becoming acquainted. It wasn't for educational purposes. That's not why he went. And again, for Paul to know all that he knew, could he learn it in 15 days? Not likely. Too much information. All right? So, Paul says, look at my initial preaching efforts. Here's the fourth proof, and this takes us to the end of the chapter, starting in verse 21. After all that took place, the short visit to Jerusalem, then Paul says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. Where was Paul from? Cilicia. So remember when he left Jerusalem, there was a plot against him. They had to rush Paul out of town. He went to Tarsus. Paul had anonymity, if you will. So how could Paul have learned? How could Paul have been taught so that he could be this great apostle if the brethren didn't even know him? Paul says, I didn't know anybody. They didn't know me. I was unknown by face to the churches, he says, of Judea, which were in Christ. In fact, what did they know about him? What's all they knew about him? Yeah, just what they'd heard. See, gossip and rumors were, they were prevalent in the first century too. What had they been told? Look at verse 23. They kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. Well, that wasn't a lie. That was the truth. But all they knew about Paul was what they had been told. And he's just simply saying, these are proof statements. When he says, my message is from God. Nobody taught me anywhere. I didn't go anywhere to learn it. Not to the apostles in Jerusalem. I didn't go to churches in Judea, Syria, Cilicia, and sit down and be taught by men who were in the kingdom longer than I was. He says, no, I got my message straight from the Lord, just like the other apostles. And again, why is Paul having to go to all these efforts to prove his apostleship? Why make all this, I don't want to say fuss about it, but why do all this? Yes, he's not in Galatia. And so when a man is absent, you can try to knock him down. Try to chop him down. And Paul had planted these churches. He had taught these Christians. And now they were listening to, they were turning away from the Lord, listening to false teachers teach a Judaizing, perverted version of the law, try to enforce it upon the Galatians. And Paul's saying, no, that's not what I taught you. And I'm an apostle. You need to listen to what I taught you. I didn't have to get taught by anybody. I speak from the Lord. And you need to listen to what I've taught you. So that's quickly going through the first chapter. Now, we'll pick up, the Lord willing, Wednesday night with the last proof statement. That's chapter 2, the first section there, about Paul's visit to Jerusalem. I believe that's the conference.